Sunday the 28th of July 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Lessons from Jeremiah. Sermon title, Be Changed. Bible reading, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 4 to 10. Talk by Bob Crowther.
The reading today is taken from Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 4 and ending at verse 10. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord.
It's our anniversary in October, and I said to my wife, this year we'll do something special, something really nice. So I got a big mat, and I stuck it in our lounge on the wall, and I gave her one dart. I said, throw that dart, darling, wherever it lands, we will spend a fortnight there in October. So if you are looking for me in October, apparently I'm going to spend 2 weeks sitting by my skirting board. Jean, it's because she's no good at darts. Okay, fine. Good morning, everyone, and we're continuing our summer sermon series on Jeremiah. Today it's under the heading of Be Changed. I suppose a subheading might well be Hear My Message. And it's relevant, I think, that I start by giving a slightly broader picture of Jeremiah's words of warning. Because Jeremiah was called by God to prophesy to the land of Judah around 600 BC. And the 52 chapters of the book of Jeremiah could be very, very briefly summarized by these three themes. You need to change your ways or bad things will happen. No, you really do need to change your ways. And this is now your final warning. See, I told you you should have changed your ways. And now you have to pay the consequences of ignoring my message. It's a very stark message that Jeremiah preached to the Judeans. But within it, there's still this promise of hope. The hope that God will establish a new covenant with his people. But it's this tough message that we preachers sometimes appear to try to avoid, to perhaps skip around so we don't say it directly. Perhaps we're a little bit worried about offending someone. So I'm going to say it now, without wishing to cause offense to anyone, whether this is your first time in church or you've been coming here for years. When we die, each of us will be judged on what decisions we made on earth and on what we did. And we will spend eternity in heaven or hell. There you go. I've said it. Bad stuff's going to happen if you don't stay with or turn to God's ways. My apologies again to any visitors who might find that a little bit fire and brimstone for 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. But this is Jeremiah's message to us all. Now, I believe I was called to preach the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good, glorious, great, wonderful news that in Jesus Christ is our safe passage to heaven. But the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just the New Testament. Jesus himself told us this. This is Matthew 5:17. He said this: he came not to abolish the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets, but to fulfill them. Because the Old Testament directs us towards the good news of the New Testament. And it's essential we continually study the Old Testament so we can see the DNA of Jesus throughout the Bible. And we can certainly see that in the book of Jeremiah. But don't just take my word for it. There are many references in the New Testament that confirm this. And at the very start of the letter to Hebrews, the writer says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And Paul also opens his letter to the Romans with a statement that he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that is the Old Testament. And then the letter to the Hebrews is even more specific later on, and in chapter 8, verses 8 to 12, even quotes Jeremiah and uses this as direct evidence that this new covenant that Jeremiah promised is established through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills all of God's promises to Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets. And of course, the key to understanding the New Testament and how the New Testament fulfills the Old is in reading everything in context. There's always a danger when grabbing just one small passage from any part of the Bible. You can interpret it as something that it wasn't really intended to be. Context is everything. So, in Jeremiah, we have a prophet who's trying to turn the people of Judah back to God. And the warning at the start of the passage is very stark, but it's also very clear. Through your own fault, he says, you will lose your inheritance. That is the good things that God has given to them, including their land. And whilst it sounds like a really harsh punishment, let's put it into context for us for today. See, as Christians, we believe that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins so we can be reconciled with God. That is the new covenant. If we then turn away from God, if we continue to do bad things, if we don't develop that relationship that we've been offered, well, then we drift away from the joy and the benefits of having that special relationship during our time on earth. And we certainly damage any prospects we have on spending eternity with our Father. See, that's our inheritance, eternity in heaven. And Jeremiah warns us that by our own bad decisions, we're in danger of losing that inheritance. So if we know all this, then why do we continue to make these bad decisions and these wrong choices? Well, Jeremiah is clear on that as well. He says this to the Judeans in verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. We make our bad decisions, and let's call that temptation, when we put our trust in mankind, in the world and not in God. Jeremiah's message has no room for maneuver. Trust in God alone, he says. Don't be drawn away from God by the temptations of the world. That might ring a bell with you, and you might be thinking back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, that's verse 5. There's a verse 6, and there's another part to the proverb. Don't forget, you don't just read the first part. Got to read it in context. Then it says, in all your ways, submit to him. Well, the Judeans have decided to take the somewhat wobbly path, and Jeremiah is trying to give them their final warning. They've not read the signpost that clearly says, you are currently on the path to destruction. And God has asked Jeremiah to intervene, to guide them down the path of righteousness, the path to eternal life. Do you find that when things are going well, you sometimes drift away from God? You finally think that you've got your life sorted out. You just start leaning what you think you know rather than relying on God. Maybe you start to spend a little less time in prayer. Perhaps your Bible study gets pushed to one side. Perhaps you come less to church on a Sunday morning. Let's face it, I'm sure we could all find other worldly things that we could be doing. And then suddenly, bam, something goes wrong in your life and you're back on your knees. You're praying for God to intervene. You're possibly even begging him that if he puts things right this time you'll really change. You'll always be good. Do you think that's the relationship God's looking for from us? To be nagged when we want something? To enter into a bit of bartering when we want something magical to happen? Do you think he wants to share all our life with us? All the good times as well? Perhaps even the occasional thank you would be nice when things are going well in our life. Because we really do need God in our lives in both the good and the bad times. And God wants to be there with us too. Lean not on your own understanding. Keep relying on God if you're to keep on the straight path. And this can sometimes be a real challenge for us with all the temptations in the world to engage with the more worldly than godly things. If only we could all be spiritually perfect as someone like St. Paul. Well, hang on, wait a moment. This is Paul writing to the Romans. This is chapter 7, verse 18. Paul writes this: "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." All right, so we might have put it a little bit more succinctly. Perhaps the translation doesn't help, but it's very obvious he's struggling too. Temptation isn't exclusive to you and me. Even St. Paul struggled with doing what he knew was right, but he kept on going. He kept on relying on God to keep him on the straight path. So I'm going to move on now to the final part of the passage. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Now, I'll explain this a little more in a moment, but let's just first look at the meaning of the first few words, because what it is saying is this: God knows. God knows. He searches our hearts and our minds, and he knows what's really going on inside there. We cannot hide from God any more than Jonah thought he could. And we all know how that ended, with a big fish and lots of vomit. God knows everything, and he has his eye on each and every one of us. And I wonder, are you truly happy with what God sees in you? I'm not so sure that I am. I always think a good measure of what's right and wrong is this: if Jesus was standing next to me, would he be patting me on the shoulder for a job well done? Or would he be giving me that look of dissatisfaction with a little shake of the head that says, "Have you learned nothing from me, Bob Cromer?" So let's just look a little further into the final verse of our reading. This speaks to us about rewarding each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Now, it's certainly worth spending more time on this, because Jesus brings this up as a recurring theme in his teaching, as does St. Paul in his letters. So let me be absolutely crystal clear, so there's no misunderstanding. We are saved by God's grace. Jesus did all that was needed to reconcile us with God, and in some ways it is the easiest thing for us to do. We just accept that Jesus is our Saviour. He died for each of us, and when we make the individual decision to accept that, then we are in the club. We are a Christian. It's a free lunch. It really is. It's a free lunch. And yet, aren't we told there's no such thing as a free lunch? Because whilst grace is freely given and freely available to everyone, God's expectation is that by now seeing things his way, we're going to start doing things his way. And what does that mean? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Here he is being asked by some smart aleck lawyer what he has to do to be assured of a place in heaven. Now, Jesus, of course, turns the question around and asks him, well, what does he think? And he's a bit of a know-all, so he correctly replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus says, "You got it spot on. Well done." Now, I'm very aware I mentioned this actually in my last talk, but I make no apologies for saying this again, because this is the crux of our faith. Love God, do good. Love God, and do good. So when Jeremiah says that God will reward each person according to his or her conduct, this is something that Jesus absolutely reinforces. It's by your conduct that God will know you've had a real change of heart. We've been given the inheritance, and it's up to us whether we keep it or we lose it. It's grace that gets us into heaven, but it's our deeds that show that we've truly accepted Jesus into our lives. You only have to read Matthew 25 from verse 31, that's the sheep and the goats passage, to know that there will be a final judgment. And what will be the main factor in deciding whether you spend eternity with the king? What did you do to evidence you really had a servant heart? What good deeds did you do to show you really moved away from the desires of men, from the ways of the world, and had a change of heart that led you to a godly life? At the 10:45 service a few weeks ago, Mark did the prayers, and I was really taken by an expression that he used in his prayers. We are saved not by good deeds, but for good deeds. I asked him whether this was an inspired word that he'd got, but he said it wasn't. He kindly gave me the whole prayer and also told me where he'd found it during his own preparation. We'll pray that prayer again together after the talk. See, being saved for good works is something that's reinforced throughout the New Testament, being saved for good works. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it's a gift from God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God chooses to save us by his grace, but the expectation is that we can help to save others, to share the love of Jesus Christ through our own good deeds. So Jeremiah tells the Judeans that if they don't turn back to God, then they will lose their inheritance. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 46, if you do not do what God wants, then these people will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, they will go into eternal life. So friends, I give you the message of Jeremiah to take away into your lives. If you are not living your life in the way that God wants you to, and you will know if you are not. And if you do not have the relationship with God that he wants and expects of you, and again, if you assess your lifestyle honestly, I'm sure you'll know if you are not. Then there's still time to change. That is the good news of the gospel. There's still time to change. You can do it today. Jeremiah gave the Judeans one last warning. They ignored him and became separated from God. And it is a tough message. It's a tough message when we're tempted by so many goodies in the world. But just take that moment to consider your own life. Are you truly living the life that God wants of you? Does your life honour the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And if God today searched your heart and mind, would he find someone who brings glory to him by their actions? It comes down to this question, really. Do you want to receive your inheritance? God's done his part. He's freely given us our salvation. And now it's ours to lose. So I'll leave you with this final question. What actions will you take this week to show to God that you've not only accepted his gift, but through those actions you can evidence to him how the Spirit of God has truly changed your life and the impact that change has had on other people? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you equip us for our mission on earth. We are saved not by good works, but for good works. We are transformed through the gift of Jesus Christ so that we might transform others. Focus our hearts on the mission you have for us to share the gospel and make more disciples of Christ. Father, you know what is within the heart and mind of each of us, and we ask this week that you truly search us out. You show us ways in which we might turn to you, ways in which we might serve you more, so that when our time comes, and when we stand in judgment before you, you will welcome us into your open arms with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.